And so when we come to All Saints Day, we are reminded that there is a hope, that there is something that comes after all this misery, sorrow, and all this difficulty that we live through, that whatever we're going through today, there's going to be a time when it says in the text here today that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. God Himself will comfort us, and we will have no more sorrow, only joy and celebration.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no-apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now hear the proclamation. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us this day. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today is All Saints Day. All Saints is a time to remember those who went before us into glory. Today is John Wesley's favorite liturgical day. He would often preach on All Saints Day, whether it was on Sunday or whatever day of the week it might have fallen upon. But he always felt that it was important, because it is important to remember those who came before us. We are recipients of their faith. As Hebrews says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So many people have surrounded us to form us in our faith. And many of those who helped us to become the Christians that we are have gone before us into glory. Some parents, grandparents, teachers, even friends and family who have brought us into the faith. And so we celebrate. We celebrate their passing on into glory. Why do we celebrate? Why do we celebrate death? Why does it just seems like such a bleak thing to do? Well, as Paul wrote in his book, in his letter, his first letter to the Thessalonian church, we do not grieve as others who have no hope. See, we have an eternal hope. And it is that eternal hope that gives us cause to celebrate when someone goes on into glory. When someone leaves in this world, shuffles off the mortal coil, as William Shakespeare so eloquently put it, and enters into the glory of God. In this past year, we have seen so many of our saints go on before us. And with this season of COVID, it seems like everybody has been touched by this disease. And so I think that it's more appropriate now than even ever before that we celebrate this high holy day, All Saints Day. We have suffered great loss. We look forward to a time when there will be no more sorrow. This text I already read, and so let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I kind of get tired of talking about how bad 2020 is, but it's such low-hanging fruit, isn't it? I mean, in my life, I don't remember a year being this hard. And I know people have suffered through difficult years in the past. I think about the world wars that we fought in the early part of the 20th century. Wars that claimed so many lives, millions of lives. I think about the Spanish flu that occurred in 1918, 1919, you know, and the millions, they've estimated now about 50 to 100 million people lost their lives in that pandemic. Wow. You know, COVID-19 is very bad, to be sure. Not quite on that scale. However, it's bad. It's bad for us. It's bad for us in this time. What we've seen in this country, racial tensions, rioting, and just civil disobedience, and so much bad tension, so much division. You know, it seems like everybody identifies with one camp or another. And if you are in another camp, you can't be friends with someone in the opposite camp. I've seen friendships dissolve over differences of ideology, whereas before we could enter into meaningful conversations and even debate and come through and understand each other a little bit better and understand, maybe even grow closer. But it seems like nowadays we just rip each other apart. There's this cancel culture. The minute anybody says anything untoward, we just cut them right off. Get rid of them. We don't need them. You know, we're done. I'm done with you. I'm done with you. It's so much easier than putting in the work of fostering a relationship with someone with whom you disagree. You know? And yet we are all children of God. We are all made in God's image. And for those of us who are in Christ, there's even division within the church. You know, even division within our own denomination over ideologies. Really what it boils down to is where do we see the prominence or the place of Scripture as it pertains to the life of the believer? And I'm one of those who believes that this is the Word of God speaking directly to us. And so we ought to listen to what it has to say to us for that reason. Whether it agrees with our sensibilities or not, and especially if it doesn't, because if I find that I have a problem with something in the Bible, maybe I better check my motivations. You know, all this to say that these are very difficult times that we live in. And whenever we suffer loss, especially nowadays, it just seems magnified. It just seems so much greater than it has been in the past. You know, in this past week, very locally, we've lost a few people to death. You know, one very tragic the house explosion that happened in Clarksboro touched some of the lives here in our community. I was a relative of a family in this community. And then a member of the Hudson Church who passed away this past week. It's been a difficult week. It's been a difficult year. And so when we come to All Saints Day, we are reminded that there is a hope, that there is something that comes after all this misery and sorrow and all this difficulty that we live through, that whatever we're going through today will be maybe not forgotten. I think we're going to have memory of what we lived through. But those memories are not going to be weighing us down like they do today. Have you ever been so consumed with thinking about the things that have happened in the past that you find it difficult to function today or even look forward to tomorrow? We won't have that in heaven. There's going to be a time when it says in the text here today that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. God Himself will comfort us, and we will have no more sorrow, only joy and celebration. In verse 9, it says that after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." The revelation of John. This is written by John of Patmos, and there's been some discussion as to whether this is the Apostle John. I believe that it is, because I do believe that even though the style and structure is slightly different than what we find in the Gospel according to John, this is written very late in his life, and I feel that this is the Apostle John who sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper and leaned against him and asked him, who will betray him? You know, was that close. He was part of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. Was one of the ones who was there at Christ's transfiguration on the mountain. Was the only one of the disciples who was at the crucifixion. The one who Jesus, when he looked down, he saw him standing there with the mother of Jesus and said to him, to John, "Behold your mother," commissioning him to take care of his own mother after he died. And so this is the John to whom this was all revealed. This is a vision of the future. It's also a vision of current events. There's things going on in this book that have to do with things that were going on in the time of the writing of it. But here, what we see immediately before this passage is, first of all, it says, "After this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or sea against any tree." Now, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, suggests that this is the spirit of the world, that these four winds are the spirit of the world. The Spirit of God is often described as a wind. And so these are the winds of the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. And so this is the spirit of the world, which would come and infect the church, but the angels are holding that wind back, holding the church pure, keeping us from falling into the ways of the world. Immediately after this, it says that he heard the number of those who were sealed. There was another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. He called with a loud voice to the four angels, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have marked the servants of our God with our seal on their foreheads." And he heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Now, There are denominations who have built whole theologies around this 144,000. But this describes those 144,000 as being 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so these are servants, these are witnesses who come from the Jewish faith, who will go forth and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's not going to be just 144,000 people in heaven. Let me assure you that. And where do I find that proof? Well, in the very next verse, verse 9, where we start our text. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count. A great multitude that no one could count. This from a person who just two chapters before, in chapter 5 and verse 11, said, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands," or 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100 million. So that is 100 million he could count. Here, he's saying there was a multitude that no one could count. And think about how many Christians there have been throughout the world in the history of Christianity, over 2,000 years. Right now, living on the face of the earth, there's about 2.1 billion people who profess the Christian faith. And so these are they who are the faithful in Christ, the ones who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is what it says. There was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation. So these are not just Jews. These are Gentiles. In fact, the word for nations is Gentile. The Gentiles, all of those. There are two types of people in the world in the time of Christ. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. Those who are of the Jewish faith worship Yahweh, the one true and living God, the God of the Bible. And the Gentiles are generally pagan, but in the time of Christ, we see great conversion and people who are coming to faith in Christ who had been pagan before. And so when he says they're from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, and they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. The posture of worship is standing, robed in white. They are sinless. They are spotless. Not because of their own lives. Not because they were perfect in life. But because, in fact, when we see this in verse 14, when the elder says, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So it's not because of our sinlessness, but the sinlessness of the one who hung on the cross and took our sin to the cross for us. Because he died the death that we deserve, and he offers us life everlasting in his name. Or as Paul wrote, that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So our righteousness comes from him. Our sin is imparted to him, and his righteousness is imparted to us. And for that reason, our robes are white, not because we are perfect, but because he was perfect and because he paid the price that we owed. But the posture of worship is standing, robed in white and with palm branches. Palm branches signify praise. Now, in the book of Leviticus, it tells that you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now this is a particular celebration. They would have in one hand a palm branch, which signifies praise. Why? Because if you've seen the palms in the Middle East, they reach up. They have like hands. The palm fronds are like hands, and they reach up, upward, like in a posture of praise. Whereas a willow, what does a willow look like? We call it a weeping willow. A willow is very sad and forlorn and downward and downcast, right? But they don't have willows here, only palm branches. Why? Because there is only praise. There is no sorrow. See, in Leviticus, they're told that they're to praise God through the good times and also through the bad times. That we praise God when we have joy, and we praise God when we have sorrow. But in this case, there is only joy, unspeakable joy, because they are in the presence of God. Because they have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Because they are spotless. Because they know that they deserve death, and yet death was held from them because of the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so this is what the angels say. The angels stood around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The angels stand. Then they fall on their faces. Why? Why do they fall on their faces? Because in the posture, in our posture in the presence of God is to signify that He is God and we are not. And when we are in the presence of a holy God, we get as low as possible. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, Ezekiel writes, "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face." I fell on my face. Daniel said, "So he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face." See, we are sinful creatures. When we are in the presence of a holy God, our sin is just magnified, and so that we fall on our faces and acknowledge that He is God. We are not. He is holy. And so then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" Not so much a test as just a way of propelling the conversation along and getting John to understand that this is an important thing to recognize. I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." "I don't know. Tell me. Please tell me." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." He says that they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We talked a little bit about this just a minute ago, about how our righteousness comes from Christ, from His sacrifice. He shed His blood so that we could be made clean. You know, if you've ever gotten blood on your clothes, you know that it's not easy to get out. It stains. So that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about physically washing white garments in blood. But it's symbolic that because of the blood that Jesus shed, we are made sinless. We are made sinless and spotless. And white, which is a symbol of purity. That's why All Saints Day, our liturgical colors today are white. They wash their blood, their robes, in the blood of the Lamb. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And that's the thing. When we are reborn, we are born in the Spirit, when we are given new birth, we are born with the Spirit of Christ. We put on Christ. We are clothed with Christ so that our sin can no longer be seen. But all that is seen is the righteousness of Christ in us. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And so, this is what we do as Christians. We put on Christ. We put off the old person that we were. We take it off. I talked about the clothing of night and putting on the clothing of day is another verse that Paul writes about. You know, when we sleep in pajamas, right? But when we get up and we go to work in the morning, we don't leave the house in our pajamas. Some people do, you know. But we put on clothes that are proper for the day. And so people don't see our night attire. They only see what we wear for the day. So, there's this hymn of promise now, verses 15 through 17. A hymn of promise for those who enter into God's glory. It says, "For this reason they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is what we have to look forward to. This is the hope of eternal life. And this is why we, as Christians, do not grieve as those who have no hope. When we go to a funeral, a lot of times anymore, we call it a celebration of life. But in reality, for the Christian, what we are celebrating is eternal life in Jesus Christ, that we have been given through His atoning sacrifice. So as we remember those who came before us on this All Saints Day, we also bear in mind that there will come a day too when we are remembered for our faith in Jesus Christ. The elder asked the Apostle John, "Who are these?" They are those who came before us, who have lived through this thing we call life, and have been bought by the shed blood of our dear Savior. They are the redeemed, the ones who have put on Christ and lived in this world of sin in a different way, following our Christ and worshiping our God. These are they who have been the face of Christ to those who despair, the hands and feet of Christ to those in need. We remember those who have gone before us into glory. And one day we will join their number, a multitude that no one can number. Our God is great and can redeem even us from the darkness of sin and death. As we remember the saints who went before us, let us prepare ourselves to join them. Let us put on Christ and join all the saints in their worship of our great God. Let us pray. O most loving and merciful great God, our Father, we pray for all those who came before us and who went before us, who helped us to form in our faith. Lord, we give great thanks to all those who had faith in Jesus Christ, who shared their faith with us. And as they did with us, Lord, we pray for the strength and the courage to go forth and to share our faith with others so that they may join the great multitude at the end of all time. And Lord, we give great thanks and honor and praise to You, from whom all salvation comes, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in His mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.